There's lots of tears. There's lots of transparency. There's some heaviness. And so we never just want to brush past what we feel like the Holy Spirit is doing. And so I just want to tell you up front, like, we're going to pull the curtain back, you know, in the Wizard of Oz, and just let you know that at the end of today's teaching, there will be another opportunity for you to respond, just you and Jesus, wherever you are today, whatever struggle, whatever suffering, whatever valley, whatever desert you're walking through, whatever question you have that has not yet been answered. We're going to give you some time to be with the lover of your soul. We'll have prayer people available, but Sarah really felt, and I totally concur, that some of us in the house just need to get with Jesus, just him and us, right? And so we want to let you know that that's coming. And so today may look a little bit differently. The teaching may be different. The ministry time may be different. But I love that Jesus is into different. And I love that his plans are higher than ours and his ways are higher than ours. And so today we're going to endeavor to lean back on his chest and listen for his heartbeat and listen for his words to us. Are y'all in for that today? Because I think that's the kind of day that it is. Before you get seated, and we don't need to burst into a bunch of hubbub because of what the Lord is doing, would you find one or two women and say to them this very strange phrase, which I think will make sense to you by the time we get to the end of the teaching? It sounds like this: May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Will you find two women and say that? Say it like you mean it. All right, y'all still burst into hubbub. You can't stop women from bursting into hubbub. Well, I thought last week was an incredible teaching from Lisa, and she talked mostly about the power of perseverance as part of the scaffolding of our faith. She talked specifically about the story of David, right? From being forgotten in the field to being anointed and crowned. There were years in between the anointing and the appointing. And what I love about the way that God weaves these teachings together is that I didn't know what she was going to be teaching last week, and she didn't know what I was going to be teaching today, and how God is just weaving this very cool thread through all these times that we get to be with you today. Today, the theme that we're going to be talking about, the building brick or the building block and the scaffolding of our faith that I want to investigate with you today, is the power of suffering. The power and the beauty, and believe it or not, the bounty and the blessing of being willing to suffer with Jesus the Christ. And you know, she talked about perseverance, and she talked about perseverance in the waiting. And I want to talk today about perseverance through a season of suffering. Before we look at a specific man in the line of Jacob, I want to give you a definition of suffering, because I want you to have a right understanding anytime we talk about it. From the Greek root, we get the word pathos or pathos. It means to be ill-treated. To suffer means to be ill-treated. And perhaps the definition that meant the most to me, because I am an actor by trade and probably by DNA, it actually means to be acted upon. Would y'all just sit with that for a minute? To suffer means to be, there's a word picture of the word that means to actually be acted upon. And I think the best picture we have of that in Scripture is, of course, Jesus himself on the cross being acted upon. Of course, we knew at any moment he could have called legions of angels, but that's not why he came. He came to suffer and die in our place, and so he allowed sinful man to act upon his body, to nail him, to whip him, to pierce him, to put the crown of thorns upon his beautiful head. He was acted upon. And so when you're in a season of suffering, you will feel like you are being acted upon. And what I mean by that is you can't fix it, y'all. Anybody here ever been through a season of suffering? Would you raise your hands? It's every hand. Anybody in a season of suffering right now, brave enough to say it? It's a lot of women. If we could get out of the season of suffering, would we? Would we do anything? Would we pray any prayer? Would we believe any truth? Would we exercise? Would we take care of ourselves? Would we change our own circumstances if we could? Would we? Absolutely. But a season of suffering is different in that we ourselves cannot what? We cannot fix it. And until God himself comes to our rescue, we're not getting out of that season of suffering. Until God comes to our rescue, until God shows up on our scenes, we're not getting out of that season of suffering. So I want you to understand, there's times I've been in pain, and there's times that I have hurt, and there have certainly been times that I've suffered the consequences of my own sin. Do y'all understand that's a little bit different than a season of suffering? Yeah? You can create your own pain. I've certainly done that more than a time or two. And I've certainly been allowed by the Father of Lights to feel the consequences of my own sin because it is for my own benefit that I feel those consequences. But y'all, those times have nothing emotionally on a season of suffering. When you didn't cause it, somebody walking through cancer right now, you didn't cause that cancer in your body. Husband walked out on you, made some horrible decisions, and you're left to figure out how to be a single mom and raise some kids on your own. You didn't cause that. I'm not saying that we're perfect in all those things, but this is the difference between suffering and a kind of a self-inflicted pain or consequence that we live. It's really important because of whose story that we're going to talk about, and we're going to look for God in his story. You know, the last time I got to chat with you guys, I was talking about Jacob. And I love the story of Jacob, and I love that so many of us participated in the great name exchange. We laid down those old names, and we picked up the true, authentic names of God. And today, to talk about suffering and to find God in our suffering and to try to reframe suffering emotionally for us, we're going to talk about one of Jacob's sons. And some of you are far, far ahead of me. He was the first son of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. His name also started with a J. He's had a musical theater piece produced, Something in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. His name would be Joseph. All right. We're going to talk about Joseph today. And I am not going to have time to talk about his whole story. I just went through the scripture, and his whole story covers chapters 37 through 48 in Genesis. So to try to cram his entire story in today would be impossible. So what we're going to do is we're going to cherry pick some principles as it specifically relates to suffering that I think God has highlighted for me. I want to tell you, I'm a girl that loves a good story. I'm kind of a storyteller by nature. And today, I really felt like the Lord was instructing me. It was so interesting what Sarah said, was to trust the Word, that the Word, the Bible, the great narrative of God would be enough for us today. And so what we're going to do, y'all, is get your Bibles out, grab a pen or a pencil, ask a neighbor if you don't have one. And today, we're going to take a bit of a survey through some of the ways that Joseph suffered specifically. And then we're going to look at some of the lessons that I believe God has put his finger on for us. And then we're going to have time to respond, okay? So if you would open your Bibles to Genesis 37, that would be great. And we're going to spend a lot of time in the scripture. I'm going to have you underline specific scriptures if you're okay with that. I love to graffiti my Bible. Anybody else? I'm breaking in a new Bible, so it's very hard for me. Y'all have some mercy on me. I don't have my duct tape Bible. I mentioned to you earlier that I'm an actor. And one of the funny things about actors that you may not know, musical theater actors or stage actors specifically, is we have an incredible regard for what is called the book. So to an actor, the script or the lyrics of a song is actually called a book. And so some of the notes that I would get as an actor at the end of rehearsal would be, Allison, you know what? On page 67, the author of the book, I want y'all to hear with the ears of the Spirit, the author of the book has written a thee and you said an and. I mean, it's that specific. There is that much regard for the words of the book. And actors during rehearsal work on book. We don't work without our scripts. We work on book. We work knowing that the author's words are always right there for us, ready to guide us through the rehearsal. And we take comfort. And we can lean into the words of the book. And then there comes that date of terror for any actor. It's the off-book date. Anybody here ever done any acting? Okay, a little bit. You'll get the email that says, okay, 2 weeks, we're off book, people. We're off book. And what does that mean? It means that the author's words have been worked so deeply within you because you have spent so much time on the book that when you lay it down, those words have been hidden in your heart. Oh, hide your word. Hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So today, y'all, we're going on book, okay? All right. Let's go to Genesis 37, and I've kind of broken Joseph's suffering, the ways that he suffered, down to four specific acts, and I'm going to tell you what those are. The first one that we're going to talk about is the suffering sibling or the suffering son, and in chapter 37, I'm just going to take you through some verses that I would love for you to dot or underline or pay attention to. Okay, verse 4. In chapter 37, this is talking about his brothers, Joseph's brothers. Would you underline or highlight, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him? That's in verse 4. Would you move down a bit to verse 8, the second half of verse 8, and underline, so they hated him all the more for his dreams and for his words. Would you move on down to verse 11? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Would you just mark that or underline that? All right, we're going to skip a bunch of verses. We're going to go to verse 18 in chapter 37. They conspired, this would be Joseph's brothers again, they conspired against him to kill him. Go down a bit to 20. Come now, underline or mark, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Go on down to verse 22, second half, and you can underline, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him. Go down to verse 23 and underline these words, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. You know, scholars say there are about 100 very specific similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. And so let the Spirit speak to you today. That's not what we're going to be talking about today. But as we read some of these verses, just ask God, oh, wow, what is that in Jesus's story that there's a corollary for? All right, going down to verse 24 and underline, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. The most painful verse to me that I have never seen before is in verse 25. Then they sat down to eat. Would you underline that? Then they sat down to eat, his brothers. Would you go down to verse 28 and underline, and they drew Joseph up, they lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Go down to verse 31. Then they took Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat. They dipped the robe in blood. And then finally, in this portion of Joseph's story is a suffering sibling and a suffering son. In verse 35, would you underline, all his sons and his daughters rose up to comfort him. That would be Jacob that we're talking about there. But he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. I want to talk to you for just a second about how Joseph suffered as a sibling and a son. First of all, let the record show, you've probably heard it said, that no one can hurt you like family. Amen? Amen? No one can quite hurt you like family. And that's what we see operating here in Joseph's story. Let me just talk you through some of the things that are going on. Let me find it here. Okay, first of all, the Bible says they hated him. Then they verbally abused him. And then they hated him all the more. That's an interesting phrase. So their hate wasn't hot enough. The heat got turned up on their hate. And they hated him. This is a very interesting point. They hated him because of his dreams and his words. So y'all don't miss the connection there. It was partially Joseph's connectedness to God that caused his brothers to hate him. It was partially Joseph's connectedness to God and those dreams and those visions and those words almost of prophecy to his brother. That was one of the things that caused his brothers to hate them all the more. Then it says they hop and skip from hatred to jealousy. And I just felt like the Lord said, be very careful, because when you start to feel anger and then malice, and then something like hatred, jealousy is right around the corner, y'all. This is why we've got to be quick to root out things that the Holy Spirit puts his finger on in our lives. Okay, then it gets worse. So they hate him. They hate him all the more. They verbally degrade him. Then they become jealous of him. And the next step from jealousy, don't miss it, is that they begin to plot his murder. Now, y'all, this is so easy to gloss over, but I want you to think about your own sibling if you have one. Like, I love my younger brother, Jim. I know not everybody's sibling relationship is wonderful, but I adore my younger brother, Jim. And there's no circumstance that I can imagine that would cause me to sit around and not just think about, man, I wish you were gone, but to conspire, to commit capital, premeditated, this is premeditated murder. Y'all, they sit together, all these brothers, and they go, how can we take him out? Y'all, Joseph at this time was a 17-year-old boy. And his brothers hate him so much, and they're so jealous of him that it's like, you know what? The earth would be better without him. Scholars think, did you notice that there are two pits that they think about throwing Joseph into? I've always been fascinated by that in the story. I didn't really understand it. At first, they say, let's throw him into this cistern. And then Reuben, who is the firstborn, kind of intervenes and says, no, let's not do this. And then they wind up throwing him into another pit. Well, the first pit, scholars believe, would have been a cistern full of water. So actually what they're saying right there is, let's conspire to murder him, and then let's drown him immediately. That's how serious they are about taking Joseph out. And then Reuben intervenes, and he says, you know what, no, let's not do that. Its blood will be on our hands. Let's put him in this dry well in the middle of the desert with no water under the hot sun so that his blood won't technically be upon us, and let's just leave him there to dehydrate and desiccate in the desert sun. Can you imagine a more agonizing death? Can you put yourself in the place of Joseph wondering, what in the world did I do that my brothers hate me this much? And then the Bible records that they sit down and they have a meal while their brother has been stripped of the robe of honor. That's, I've read the account I don't know how many times, and I have just never seen that. They don't even care, y'all. They've moved so deeply from hatred to jealousy to conspiring that they sit down and they have a meal. Then it gets a little crazy town in the story, because they dip the robe of honor in a goat's blood, and then they take it back to their father, their brokenhearted father, Jacob, who assumes that he's been torn to pieces. Joseph has been torn to pieces by a wild animal. And he swears to them. I want you to understand the pathology of what's going on in those siblings. He swears to them that I will never be comforted in losing my son. That's what he's saying when he's saying, I will mourn until Sheol. Scholars say that what he's saying is, I will mourn for eternity. my grief will never, ever, ever stop. And then the craziest thing of the entire story is that the brothers try to comfort Daddy. Y'all, this is like one of those 48-hour specials, you know, where you see the murderer showing up at the funeral, right? Crying crocodile tears. This is what's happening in the story. So sometimes, at least I have in the past, I hear of Joseph's story and his suffering, but sometimes I've got to sit down with the details and go, Lord, this is a mind-blowing level of suffering. You talk about being acted upon. They act upon him and then they act with Daddy. I'm so sorry you've lost your son. I'm so sorry, your beloved son. A coat of many colors, the coat of honor. We don't know, Daddy. We know you say you're gonna mourn until you die and then some. Don't know what to do about that, Daddy. 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 So that's the chapter of Joseph's suffering son. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on because he becomes a suffering servant, is the next chapter of suffering in Joseph's life. Now, this will be a lot shorter, our underlining exercise, but if you would just move to chapter 39. Joseph has been sold into Egypt at this point, and he has been taken into the home of Potiphar. You've probably heard that story many a time, so I'm just going to have you underline some of these verses that highlight the next level of suffering in Joseph's life. Number two, actually skip that. I'm sorry, let's go to verse 7. It says, and after a time, his master's wife, that would be Potiphar's wife, cast her eye on Joseph and said, lie with me. If you could underline verse 7. Next, let's underline verse 10. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment. What is the deal with Joseph and his garment? She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And then there's some false accusation that happens in the next verses of scripture, but I'm gonna have you underline verse 17. And she told the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in here to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and he fled out of the house. And then let's underline verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. It's very interesting. He goes to work for Potiphar, and the scripture says that the Lord blesses every single thing that Joseph touches, even as basically an indentured servant or a slave in Potiphar's house. It says the Lord God is with him. It says everything the man touches turns to gold. Potiphar has such esteem for Joseph that he puts him in charge of all of his household. And then Potiphar's wife, the Bible says, turns this kind of evil eye on this probably 18-year-old boy. Please keep his age in mind, y'all. An 18 or 19-year-old boy, and begins to say, hey, come on, lie with me. And I don't know if you've, you know, ever seen the pictures of Cleopatra in the crop tops, right? This was some incredible level of temptation. One of the things that strikes me in the story as you look at the verses is the Bible says that this harassment, because this was certainly sexual harassment, it was just in a way that we don't normally see it. It was an older woman to a younger man. She is sexually harassing him. Come sleep with me. Come lie with me. Come be with me. And the Bible says that she speaks to Joseph this way day after day after day. Have you ever been in a season of suffering where you think, I cannot take one more body blow? Day after day after day after day, it says Potiphar's wife, come on, honey. Nobody will know. Nobody will know. You're a fine young man. Come on. And yet the Bible says that even in this, Joseph didn't sin. Well, it goes from bad to worse. because when she cannot get her way and he will not sleep with her, she begins to concoct this crazy story. And scholars will tell you that when she says to her husband, oh, see, he fled and he left his garment here, what that is intimating is either rape or attempted rape. Now, one of the most difficult seasons of suffering I think anybody can walk through is false accusation. Anybody agree with me? To be accused of something you did not do, it throws you into a state of mental torment that I think there probably are not words for. Because the more you try to defend yourself against the false accusation, ironically, the more guilty you seem. It is why Jesus himself kept his mouth, what, shut before his accusers. Of course, he wasn't guilty. I'm just saying there's a principle at work there as they accused him. He kept his mouth shut. Because if someone has already made up their mind about you to accuse you falsely, I'm telling you, this ain't gonna get you out of hot water. I'm gonna tell you what will get you out of hot water. It's a crazy thing. Bless those that persecute you. Pray for those that despitefully use you. And remember the words of Jesus, blessed are ye, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and speak all manner of false evil against you on my account. I was sitting here during worship, I was thinking about the power of false accusation in our lives and in the life of Joseph. And the Lord brought to remembrance that scripture, or maybe somebody read it, I don't even know, it just came to my mind, but it was, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And what the Lord began to minister to me here, and maybe it will help you, it's helped me even as I sat on the front row being taught by Jesus before I was about to teach, is God began to say to me, I never promised you that weapons would not be formed against you, Allison. Hear me, somebody. I never promised you that weapons would not be formed against you. I never promised you no one would falsely accuse you. I never promised you that someone wouldn't try to sweep your legs out from under you spiritually. I never promised you that you wouldn't be hated for my name's sake. But what I do promise you, hear it, sisters, that weapon will not prosper. Yes. Yeah? Weapons are gonna come till we see him face to face. I don't like that part of the Bible. And I don't like that part of the Christian life. What it makes me wanna do, which is why Ephraim and Manasseh will be so powerful to you at the end, is I want to run. If this is life in the kingdom, if these are the hits, if this is the suffering, Jesus, I'm out, I will love you up in a closet. And what the Lord God has said to me, you can do that, but the adventure, life is where I am. And where I go, and if suffering comes along the way, and if someone falsely accuses you along the way, let me tell you that false accusation will not prosper. It will not bear fruit, is what God is saying. And y'all, that is a deep, deep, deep walk of faith. When you're in a season of suffering and it's false accusation, it is a deep walk of faith to go, okay, I see that thing. Praying for that person, blessing them as best I can. But I have to stand on the word that says, I see that weapon right there, but you promise me it will not bear fruit in my life. It will not take me out of the journey. It will not sweep my legs, spiritually speaking, in the name of Jesus. Next, he goes from a suffering servant to a suffering seer. And a seer is kind of an Old Testament way of saying one who sees things that are coming. It's a little bit different than a prophet. Those words are sometimes used interchangeably, but for our purposes, Joseph was one who saw. He saw in dreams, he saw in visions, he could interpret dreams, and so I'm calling him here the suffering seer. Let's go to chapter 40. There's just a couple verses I want you to underline. Just so you have a context of the story, would you underline verse 8? We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them for us. This is the baker and the cupbearer to Pharaoh, and they're in prison with Joseph at this time because he's been imprisoned because of that false accusation. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Would you go to verse 14 and underline? This is Joseph speaking after he interprets the dreams. He says, only remember me. Do you hear the, it just breaks my heart. It's a kid, y'all. Only remember me when it is well with you. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me in the pit. So he serves his fellow prisoners, and then he begs them, please, 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 when it's well with you, would you just remember me? I'm not asking you for a big favor, Sir Baker, Sir Cupbearer. One made it back, one didn't. But when it goes well with you, would you just speak my name to Pharaoh, and would you please plead my case, and will you please tell him that I have done nothing wrong, that I should be in this pit? Would you just remember me? That's all he's asking. After all the years of suffering, please just remember me. And then verse 23, if you want to underline it, says this, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. The Bible tells us that he was forgotten for 2 whole years in that prison. And I think when you're walking through a season of suffering, I don't know about anybody else, but sometimes I do a better job in suffering when I feel full frontal attack. Anybody else? It's probably that fight or flight in me as a person. But when you feel like you suffer invisibly, when you suffer and you're not seen, that's a tricky wicket, y'all. Now, of course, the truth of the matter is we may not be seen by other people in our suffering, but we are always seen by God, just like Hagar was. There is a God who sees me. His name is El Roi. We're always seen in our suffering. And yet, the scripture tells us, it's poignant and it's painful, that the human beings with flesh and blood on did forget Joseph. They didn't remember the man who interpreted the dream. They didn't remember the man who served them in prison, even enough to mention his name before Pharaoh. We'll move on to the last chapter. The suffering seer becomes the suffering sovereign. This was the most interesting to me in Joseph's story. Would you turn to chapter 42? And we're going to go to verse 7. I'd love to sit down with this a little bit more, but verse 7 says this, Joseph saw his brothers. His brothers have returned because there's famine and they've heard that there's food in Egypt. So y'all, the brothers that have conspired to murder him, that left him in a pit, that stripped him of the robe, these are the brothers now that are back for help from the one that they have caused so much brutality and suffering to, okay? So Joseph, in verse 7, saw his brothers and he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and he spoke roughly to them, you think? All right, now go down to verse 17. It gets more inscrutable. And he put them all together in custody, in prison for 3 days. Verse 23, they did not know that Joseph understood them. They'd had a little powwow about what was going on. And it says, they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them, his brothers, and he wept. Going down a bit, and he took Simeon from them, and he bound him before their eyes. He's spoken roughly to them. He's put them in prison for 3 days. He gets so overcome with emotion that he weeps openly. He is the second in command by this time. He's been elevated because he interprets Pharaoh's dream correctly. And he is still in so much pain. Would you go to chapter 43? We're really skimming ahead. Chapter 43, verse 30. Then Joseph hurried out, for finally his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Would you go to chapter 45? The first couple verses. It says, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. And he cried out, make everybody go away from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so loudly that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. So he's a sovereign here. But I felt like the Lord showed me that he's still suffering. Do you see it? See, we teach Joseph like he goes from the pit to Potiphar's house to the palace. Well, he's ruling and reigning. He's a sovereign of sorts. He's second in command. Pharaoh says that when he's in the second chariot, everybody's got to bow down, which many scholars believe is another kind of revelation or coming to fruition of one of his visions when he was a kid. But do you see the suffering? He's filled with anger. He speaks roughly to them. He's filled with retribution. What does he do? He binds Simeon up in front of them. He throws him into prison for 3 days. And perhaps most painfully, I think he's filled with so much unprocessed grief. How many times in these 3 chapters did we hear he looked for a place to what? Y'all talk to me. To wail, to weep. Several times in the story, he's so overcome with the pain, the suffering of what has been done to him, that even as the second in command, even now as the elevated sovereign, he is still suffering. And it blows me away. Maybe it blows you away that the final account we have of his weeping and wailing is he says, okay, get everybody out of here because I'm about to lose it. Y'all know that Edward Munch picture, The Scream? I mean, he's about to do a primal wail. And when everyone goes except his brothers, it says that the whole of Pharaoh's house hears the wailing. Have you ever heard wailing like that? I've heard it once in my life. It was my uncle after my first cousin committed suicide at 19. And I only ever need to hear it once in my life. It was animalistic. It was almost unhuman. And I believe the scripture is giving us just a telescope view into the heartbreak and the suffering that even though he is now the sovereign, he still carries with him. He is still in deep grief. God does something pretty amazing with Joseph's story, and it has to do with Ephraim and Manasseh. We're going to get to them in just a minute, but I want to give you just 4 quick lessons if you're going through a season of suffering. I told y'all this was going to be a lot. I could probably have broken this into 2 teachings, but we'll try it and see where we wind up. When you're in a season of suffering, I want you to put that God dream on repeat. One scholar says it's very interesting that the dreams that are given to Joseph have absolutely nothing to do with his suffering. Notice that? One day, in 2 different visions, everybody's going to bow down to me. Even the stars and the moon are going to bow down to me. I'm going to be exalted. God's going to use me in some incredible way. That's the vision. That's the dream that God has given to Joseph. It's very interesting that God does not give him a vision or a dream of his suffering as a son or a servant or a seer or a sovereign. No, he says, I'm telling you, I know this is going to feel like hell, literally, for 13 years, because just like David, it was 13 years from the minute he was sold to the minute he was second in command. It is going to feel like hell, but the end will come. It will not lie. I want to give you a scripture out of Habakkuk, and it talks about the blessing of God. Listen to this. Though the vision tarries, in other words, though it takes a very long time, I want you to wait for it, God says. It speaks of the end. Do you see how Joseph's dream spoke of the end of his life? It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false, though it lingers. Though it lingers, Joseph. Though it lingers, Kathy. Though it lingers, Michelle, wait for it. It will come. It will not delay. When you're in a season of suffering, I want you to put those dreams that God has given you on repeat like you do on your iPad or on your iPod. You put it on repeat. You remember the thing God gave you in the light. You remember the thing God gave you in the light. because it will serve you in the dark. And I'm telling you, we all have seasons of darkness on this side of the veil. One of the other things actors deeply treasure is the process of rehearsal. Rehearsal comes from an ancient French word that means to repeat. So literally, as actors, when we rehearse, what that means is we're repeating. We're repeating the actions the director has given us. We're repeating the words of the book that the author has written. We're repeating. I would say when you're in a season of suffering, you need to put your life into a holy repetition of the dream and the vision and his word and his nature and his character. You need to rehearse the truth so that what has been hidden in your heart rises when you enter into a season of suffering. All right, I love this principle. This is going to help somebody today, I think. Number two, suffering cannot squelch the blessing of God. Amen? Suffering cannot squelch the blessing of God. Listen to 1 Peter 3:14. For even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Would you say, I am blessed? Even if you suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Don't fear their threats. Don't be frightened. We don't have time to look at it today, but in every single chapter of Joseph's suffering, I found as many verses, perhaps even more, of what do you think? God's blessing. I think so many of us, or I do at least, I'll just speak for myself. And I felt this on the plane yesterday. I was flying home from an event, and I just, you know how you just feel like Jesus kind of sits down next to you on a point? And I felt a little bit like this, and maybe it is for somebody here today. But I feel like so many of us look at suffering wrongly and we think this, when this season of suffering is over, man, I am really gonna take some territory. Yeah? When this season finally ends, I know the Lord's gonna have me walk into the promised land. I know I'm gonna be everywhere I put my foot and I trod, that land is mine. I know that he's increasing some things in the kingdom, and I know that's coming for me when suffering ends. And here's what Jesus spoke to me loud as day. On that plane, it doesn't have to be like this. It can be like this. Amen? Yes. Amen? Yes. Suffering, the blessing of God can be commensurate and even overtake your suffering. Y'all, that'll set you free. Mm-hmm. Everywhere Joseph went, he was blessed. Even as a slave, they put him in charge. It says over and over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord prospered Joseph. The Lord used Joseph. You know, Sarah was really transparent this morning, and I actually already had this in my notes, so that's just always a confirmation when the Holy Spirit is doing something. I talk about it in my book coming out, so you'll be the first live audience that I talk to this about. When I was in New York, some of you know I had the great, great, great joy of working on Broadway when I was right out of college. And it was a season of incredible blessing in the world, okay? What I mean by that is that was my dream as a young actor. I mean, everybody wanted to walk the boards of Broadway. And God, through a crazy set of circumstances, and it is all God and no me, because listen, every other girl in Greece was 5'2", and I was a 6-foot with a condor wingspan. It just didn't even make sense. It didn't even make sense that I was cast. There's so many weird things about how I was actually cast in Greece that I even found out once I was in the show. Things of God working behind the scenes in ways that absolutely made no sense. So because of God's favor, I wound up living an actor's dream right out of Carnegie Mellon. I was the second youngest in the cast. It was an opportunity of a lifetime, and I wound up staying there for 2 years and playing several different roles and having the opportunity to witness to people that otherwise I would never have access to. I even got to shake the hand of Barbara Streisand, Babs, you know. I mean, it was just all those fun actor's dreams that you have as a kid, and it was a season of incredible blessing. But commensurate to the blessing of New York was also one of the deepest seasons of suffering that I've ever walked through. I went through a really tough young love breakup, and for some reason it sent me reeling in ways that I didn't understand. I was only 23. but I just couldn't seem to get over the grief of it. And that grief very quickly turned into sleeping about 3 hours a night every single night. That grief turned into a 6-foot frame rolling at a size 4 to the point that they had to redesign all my costumes. I lost so much weight. I cried all the time. I was in agony all the time, emotionally. And I would come to learn later, y'all, this was the mid-90s, so remember, especially in Christendom, there wasn't a lot of talk about depression or anything like that. But the reality was, I've got a lot of nodding heads. The reality was, is I was living with undiagnosed, untreated clinical depression. Clinical depression. And it almost took me out. Let's just say that. It almost took me out. So what I want you to understand is I was in a season of suffering. I was being acted upon by my own brain, if that makes sense. I could not help myself. I did everything. I prayed every prayer. I applied every scripture. I went to every healing meeting that I could. I was exercising like a fiend because I was doing a Broadway show and dancing 8 times a week. I did all that I could do, and the suffering continued. And it continued for 2 solid years. Agony. Agony. Don't have words for it. If you've ever been through a season of sleeplessness, anybody in here ever dealt with insomnia? Try that for 2 solid years. It's because my brain was sick. And nobody back then really knew enough to say, you need help. And you need medical help. So for those 2 years, I suffered incredibly at the acting upon of my own brain. And yet during those 2 years, y'all, I sat under masters like David Wilkerson and Tim Keller on every Sunday. 2 opposite ends of the spectrum, Pentecostal holiness and one of the greatest reform thinkers we will ever know in Tim Keller. Bounced between the two. Led my first Bible study. Led my doorman to Christ with my pastor, Terry Sartain. Lived the dream that most people never get to live. 7% of actors ever even make a living in their craft. Getting to witness to people. Meeting one of my very best friends, Lisa Peluso, at Times Square Church, who held me together. So what I want you to see is that in the natural, I could have lived that season of deep, deep clinical depression, thinking when this is over, then the blessing will come. But what God did in his great, great mercy was that the blessing was commensurate and even overtook it. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how he does that. He did it for Joseph. For 13 years of suffering, that suffering could not squelch the blessing of God. And the suffering in your life cannot squelch the blessing of God either. It certainly didn't in my life. Now, I want to say one other thing I see in Joseph's story. This was a lesson that would have helped me in New York. Don't suffer in silence. Don't suffer in silence. What does he say to the baker and the cupbearer? He says, when it goes well for you, what does he say? Remember me. Remember me. Talk to somebody on my behalf. Don't forget me in this prison. I've done nothing wrong. I've been stolen from my homeland. He keeps on speaking the truth, doesn't he? Because sometimes we get this martyr thing that isn't, I don't think it's godly, y'all. We need each other. We need each other. And some of us are in a season of suffering, and we need to learn not to suffer in silence. We need to learn to open our mouth, just like Joseph did. He never quit saying, I believe we see evidence of it in the scripture, but I don't think he ever quit saying, this is wrong. I'm in prison falsely. I've been stolen from my homeland. Remember me. Somebody remember me. I wish I'd known more about that when I was in New York. But in that day and age, there just wasn't a lot of open talk about things like depression. I'm so glad that God has brought a lot of help to me since then. Time-wise. I'll just finish with this. Oh, I want to say this before we move on. Open a space in your heart to trust God to see goodness in your suffering. Some of us need to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see it, okay? Finally, your suffering will season your success. Your suffering will season your success. 1 Peter 5:10 says this, love this. So after you have suffered a little while, there's that phrase, a little while, he will restore you, he will support you, he will strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore you, he will support you, he will strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. Can I please just say this? Suffering does not guarantee worldly success. Some people teach it very dangerously. Because we suffer doesn't mean we're going to be second in command of Egypt. That was God's plan for Joseph. That was worldly success. That was God's sovereign plan because he wanted to save the people of Israel in a famine, all right? But what I do believe is that when we suffer in Christ and we suffer well, to the best of our ability, with the Holy Spirit empowering us, not perfectly, none of us are that, but when we suffer well in Christ, I do believe it guarantees our spiritual success. Amen? And what I mean by that is that the lessons and the tempering and the humility and the character growth and the perseverance and the waiting on the Lord, I will yet see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That kind of faith is only proven to us to be genuine in the cauldron of suffering. It's the only place we know that it's real. It's the only place I ever was going to know that I really did believe and trust and love this Jesus the Christ. When my brain was going nuts, he was still real. He was still good. He was still holding me together. He was still giving me visions of hope. He was still saying, oh, the story is not over. And one day, from this pit, you will rise. And one day, you will tell your story more transparently so that others may rise and stop sitting in silence. Amen?
Amen?
It's what God does with our suffering. Well, I said at the beginning to please find a woman and say, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. You actually just joined in a kind of an ancient Hebrew or Jewish tradition, I should say rather, that happens every night as Sabbath descends. The boys of the family will be gathered, and the elder statesmen or the older men of the family will look at those boys. This blew me away when I found it out, and they will say, may you be like Ephraim and Manasseh. And I want to read to you why that is. So Joseph is in the power position, and Pharaoh says this, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Notice God is at every part, every turn of Joseph's story. Then Pharaoh goes on and says, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You'll be over my house. My people shall order themselves at your command. Only as regards to the throne will I be greater than you, Joseph. This is so inscrutable. And then Pharaoh changes Joseph's name. And Pharaoh, this is down in verse 45, gives him in marriage Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I want to go down to 50. It says, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Just notice that he married a pagan, okay? She bore them to him. Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. For, he said, God has made me forget all the hardship in all my father's house. That's what Manasseh means. And then the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Y'all, that's what he named his sons. He said, first of all, God is so big that he has made me forget the pain Oh, I can remember the incidents, but I cannot bring up the pain. Have you ever had God do that in your life? I have. I can remember the incidents, but I can't feel the pain. He's made me forget all of my father's house. And then the most powerful statement of all is Ephraim. Y'all know Ephraim became synonymous with the nation of Israel. Remember when we did that in the Minor Prophets? Ephraim becomes synonymous with the northern kingdom. He says he's made me fruitful in a land of my affliction. So you might wonder why Jewish folks today still give that blessing to their sons. If you would turn to chapter 48 in Genesis, we'll close with this today. Joseph is reunited with his daddy, Jacob. We'll all be reunited one day. And he blesses Joseph, and he says this: "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless these boys." He's talking about Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons. "Bless these boys, and in them let my name be carried on. In the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim to Manasseh. And Joseph said to his father, "No, not this way. Since this one is not the first, since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But the father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know." Can you hear the tenderness? "He shall also become a great people. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God, make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. God, in his great graciousness, make you forget all your troubles. God, in his great graciousness, may he make you fruitful in the land of your affliction." And one of the things that that struck me, there's so much to Ephraim and Manasseh. They're known as the half-tribes of Israel. I'd always thought that the 12 tribes were like purebred. Anyone else? I really did. I just thought they were all, you know, this one came from Rachel, this one came from Leah, this one came from Zilpah. Well, it just knocked me on my booty in a holy way to see that Joseph had married a priestess of a pagan god. And that was the mama of Ephraim and Manasseh. And I don't know if you see it, but right there in the 12 tribes, right there is a building block in the scaffolding of our faith. We are represented in Ephraim and Manasseh because we were once outside, and yet we too have been grafted in. What we're gonna do here, we know we're a few minutes over, but we're only a couple minutes over. What Sarah felt at the beginning, and I totally concur, is just we're gonna open the altar and we're gonna play some music and we're gonna allow you to just come forward. Maybe something in the teaching resonated with you that you need to chat with Jesus about. Maybe you just need to recommit your life to saying, "God, I am in a season of suffering now, and I've not even been able to believe that you could bless me at the same time. So, Father, would you give me faith and hope again to see how you work alongside the suffering?" Maybe you need to put your God dreams on repeat. Maybe you just need to say, like my friend Jenny Owens, "I will walk through this valley if you want me to. If you want me to, and I won't stop." So as faith plays for the next few minutes, would you just come and do business with God? We believe he's gonna meet you and make you fruitful in the land of your affliction.